We wrap up this week our final message on revival and the history of the Methodist revival. Next week, we will turn our attention to sort of a sequel series for the next 4 weeks of looking at how do we live out of this revival spirit as Methodists when we take our baptismal vows that are found in your hymnals, when we take that covenant with the church and with one another and with God. What does it look like to live out this revival day in and day out in our everyday lives? But for now, as we wrap up this spirit of the Westland Revival, we want to look at the impact and the larger legacy of what came out of the Westland movement in the Methodist Church, and particularly what it looks like to persevere in that revival fire so that it's not just a once-and-done kind of deal, but that we might continue to spread the flame of holiness and love in the world as Wesley had hoped for. And so we turn today to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is a summary of the message of the book of Hebrews written by the writer, who begins, "Brothers and sisters, we have confidence that we can enter the Holy of Holies by means of Jesus' blood, through a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain which is his body. And we have a great high priest over God's house. Therefore, let us draw near with a genuine heart, with the certainty that our faith gives us, since our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, because the one who made the promises is reliable. Let us also think about how to motivate each other to show love and to do good works. Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near." It's the word of God for the people of God. So the revival that began with John Wesley throughout England had a great impact for many generations to come, even to our present day throughout the world, primarily because the people called Methodists honored this covenant that we read about here. They held fast with faith to the covenant that they had made with God, certainty and assurance of their forgiveness and their salvation, and unwavering to their commitment to one another through small groups and classes and bands to continue to encourage one another towards good works and towards love of neighbor and the world. And because of that perseverance, we sit here today. The revival in England in John Wesley's day and shortly thereafter was unprecedented. It led to an influential reduction in alcoholism, a strengthening of education and training among the common people, and ultimately even the abolition of slavery. As we know, John Wesley had a great influence on William Wilberforce and others who were influential in ending the slave trade in England. Historians have said that it is likely because of the Wesleyan revival, particularly among the lower class in England, that prevented the kind of violent uprising that you see in the French Revolution around the same time period. Because these people who were considered low by society's standards came to know the grace of God and their value and their worth in the eyes of their Creator. In America, it was less about trying to revive a dying church as it was in England, and more about trying to establish a moral and social framework for the people as they became more and more free from the government-led religions of the old country. As they became more free to set their own path and to move forward in the spirit of rugged individualism, how can we hold people together in the covenant which God has called us to encourage them towards love and to not be driven by pride and greed and other forces that are destructive to this new society? Many among the early colonists held on to a Calvinist belief system, which is the idea of election, the idea that God chose certain people to be saved, certain people who would be forgiven of their sins. And that, of course, implies that there are others who God did not choose. And when you get into that kind of a system where the people that are going to be saved are already pre-chosen, it becomes very dangerous for a society, because those who feel that they are chosen by God elevate themselves above the others. It becomes a great imbalance and injustice in society. But Methodism came into that society and spoke a word to the people who felt like they were not chosen. The people who felt like they were the least and the last and the lost. The kind of people that Jesus spent his time with, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people in the fields, the poor, even the slaves and the women and others who were on the margins of their societies in their day. And throughout American history, the Methodist movement has influenced great movements of social justice. It was influential here as well in the abolition of slavery, as they began to see those people who were enslaved by their government now told, you are equally as valuable. You are no longer 3/5 of a person as according to the law for your representation. You are a whole person valued and loved by your Creator. Methodists were heavily involved in the women's suffrage movement and the ability for women to gain the right to vote. It was actually a Methodist who was influential in founding Mother's Day. There was a lot of movement towards the elevation of the role of women throughout our church history. In fact, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church granted women the right to vote nearly a generation before they had that right in our country. Now, that's not to say that Methodism has been perfect. We've certainly had our failings and our mistakes. We had an entire generation in the Methodist Episcopal Church South who wanted to hold on to slavery just a little longer. And there have been other failings and will be other failings in our future. But Methodism has spread all along beyond the Western culture of England and America. In Korea, hundreds of thousands gather every morning for prayer before going to work. And if you go to a Korean Methodist church here in America, you'll find they do the same thing. Every single morning, we hosted a Korean congregation in a church that I was previously a part of. And every morning, they would gather before work for prayer and Bible reading. They couldn't get enough of gathering together to study the Word and to grow and to encourage one another so that they would live out their faith throughout the day. In Africa, across the African continent, Methodists, along with other groups of Christians, are thriving and growing and multiplying, establishing new congregations every week. But this is not the common story we see in our nation today. The majority of Methodists in the Western world seem to have forgotten who we are. We've forgotten this revival fire that transformed so much of Western culture in England and on the American frontier. We've forgotten the movements of social justice that the Methodist Church was responsible for. The hospitals and the schools and all of the ways that we made things, education and healthcare and so forth, more accessible to the lowest in society. Many come to Methodist churches only because of family tradition, because that's where their ancestors are buried, because that's where their family or their spouse's family may attend. Some even as a compromise, because they came from different denominations, and when they married, they decided to try to find some kind of balance in the Methodist Church. But we've forgotten, by and large, this greater heritage. We've forgotten what it means to be a Methodist, what it means to follow in Wesley's example of spreading scriptural holiness to the whole world, and of proclaiming the incredible grace of God to everyone. One example from a church that I was at, I wasn't the pastor there, I was just attending there and actually on staff there. And there was a member of that church on the books. She became a member because she came one Sunday morning and came for 1 or 2 weeks, and then came forward at the end of the service and asked to become a member of the church. And of course, what pastor would say no to that? We'd all love to have a new member of the church. So she came and she joined the church. And then the next week she didn't come. And 3 or 4 weeks later, the pastor tried to reach out to her. He finally got in touch with her, finally ran into her somewhere and said, "Look, you know, you just joined the church, but you haven't been back since. It's been over a month. Is everything okay?" She said, "Oh, I'm not coming back. Never had any intention of coming back. Then why'd you join the church?" "Well, my husband just passed away a few weeks ago. And in his obituary, it said that he was on the books as a member of this United Methodist Church. And he hadn't gone in, I don't know how long, we really aren't church people. But I realized that it would look really bad if in my obituary there was no church name. And so I figured I might as well just get the same name that my husband had in his and join to be on the books, but I'm not coming back." That might be an extreme example. But the reality is that there are many, many people, even in churches across our nation, across our state, even in Methodist churches, that have this sort of attitude of, we're just kind of here because it's tradition, because it's comfortable, because it's familiar, because of a family connection, for whatever reason, but we don't have this revival fire, this spirit to go out into the world and to proclaim in the fields, as Wesley did, the grace of God. And in the absence and the decline of the church, not only Methodism, but churches across denominational lines, there has been a significant rise of social injustice and unrest. And there are fires burning across our nation of passion and anger and hatred, some literal, some figurative. Because there are still those in our society, much as there were in Wesley's day, who feel like they are on the margins, who feel like they are not valued as full human beings, who feel like they do not have the dignity that should be given to a child of God. And those fires of passion and unrest threaten to destroy our society, and they threaten to destroy our churches and our denominations, and we in the church are so good at putting our heads in the sand and hiding behind our walls and blaming those people for their anger and for the situations that they find themselves in life, blaming them for their poverty or their addictions or their unemployment or whatever other struggle they may face. But that is not the call that Jesus gave us. That is not the call we have as a church. We, as the writer of Hebrews says, should be the ones on fire with a holy passion. We are the ones that should be burning with a fire of love in the streets. Has Wesley's fear indeed come true? When he wrote that, "I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America, but I am afraid that they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine and the spirit and the discipline with which they first set out." Have we lost the power of the Holy Spirit within us? Have we lost the assurance of our faith and this unwavering devotion to proclaiming the love of God? As Adam Hamilton shares in his book on the Wesleyan revival, entitled Revival, "We have replaced giving generously with fundraising to get money from others in the community. We've replaced feeding the hungry with endless buffets for ourselves. We've replaced working for justice and freeing the oppressed with blaming and judging them for their own bad situations in life. We have replaced proclaiming the good news of the gospel to the world with sitting in our pews for an hour a week to hear the good news only for ourselves. We pride ourselves on loving our neighbors, but we have forgotten just who Jesus said our neighbor really was. Mostly the people we don't want to love. And we say we have no enemies, and yet we'll rant about everyone we hear on the news who disagrees with our opinions. We cannot be salt and light in a world while we are safely separated from the world behind our screens and behind the walls of our church. The crisis in the United Methodist Church today is not because of differences in ideology or theology or biblical interpretation or anything else, but because we have become distracted by the culture and become just like the culture in which we live. As Ellsworth Callis once wrote, "We have become like the culture in the ways that we divide our soul between all the different causes which are important to us, until we no longer recognize who we are as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ." And so we turn back to this passage in Hebrews, this call for who the church should be. People who draw near with a genuine heart, with certainty of faith. People who hold on to the confession of hope without wavering. Are we a hopeful people in a world filled with fear? Or are we just as fearful as everyone else? A people who consider each other carefully for the purpose of sparking love and good deeds. Do we encourage one another? Do we hold one another accountable in our faith? Do we ask one another, how is it with our soul, and provide space to wrestle with the spiritual matters of our lives together? A people who do not stop meeting together, not only on Sunday mornings, but regularly throughout our lives, in any way possible, in phone calls, on front porches, at coffee shops, on Zoom, wherever we may meet with one another, where two or three are gathered to encourage one another, to keep the fire of faith alive, to remind us who we are in our connection to one another as the body of Christ. There's a story that was told about another person who had been visiting the church, had stopped coming, hadn't been to church for a while. They'd been a member of the church, but they hadn't been in a while, and the pastor went and visited them, and it was a cold winter night, a little mountain community. The man had the fireplace going, and he invited the pastor in and sat down, offered him a cup of tea. And they sat there by the fire drinking their tea. Not a word was said. And after a few minutes, the pastor took the poker from the fireplace and took one of the little embers from the wood that was burning and pulled it out onto the stone hearth. It glowed bright orange for a few moments and then just fizzled out. Just a little black ember, a little bit of smoke, and it was gone. Sat there quietly for another moment. And then just as slowly he took that ember back on the tongs and placed it back in the fire, and it lit up a glow. Back to the flame that had given it life and warmth. As the pastor turned to leave, the man said, "Preacher, thanks for the sermon. I'll be back in church on Sunday." See, we cannot survive, we cannot persevere in our faith unless we remain in the fire of God's love. And that includes remaining part of the body of Christ who surrounds us and encourages us and holds us accountable to God. to the ways that we live out our faith. Dr. Eastman from Duke Divinity School describes this passage, particularly verse 24 in Hebrews 10, this way. She says, the church is a new community of folks whose consciences have been cleansed by God, who are confident in God's forgiveness, and who are eager to encourage one another to love and good works. Friends, the only way that the destructive fires of passion in the world can burn is when the fires of passion of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit stop burning. The only way to put out those fires of destruction is to replace them with fires of holiness and love. We must remain in the fire of our faith. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in the fiery furnace with Jesus, so we remember that it is when we stand with Jesus and with one another in faith and perseverance that we are not consumed by the fires of this world. There's a saying that's gone around many years. It's often attributed to John Wesley, though most likely he did not originate it, that says, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come for miles to watch you burn. That's true. They will. Everybody's looking for their 5 minutes of fame. They'll burn with passion and get out there and everybody will come and watch for a short time. But we're not talking about that kind of passion. We're talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. The revival fire that continued to burn for centuries. The reason the church is still thriving in parts of the world today. Because people understand there is nothing greater than the gift of God's love and grace and mercy. And the only way we can be transformed by that is to be in a community of faith where we encourage one another, where we spur one another on to good works and to holy lives, and to continue to proclaim this good news to all people. As Methodists, we have the symbol of the cross and the flame. Without the cross, the flames of passion will burn, but they will be destructive flames, forces of pride and greed and hatred and all of the things that consume our society. But without the flame of passion and the Holy Spirit's fire within us, the cross can just as easily lose its power, can become nothing more than a symbol we wear around our necks, or something on our church buildings, or a historical event to remember what Jesus did for us way back then. But it loses its power to transform our everyday lives. As Methodists, as Christians, as followers of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the cross and the flame never be separated in our lives. And may the power of both cross and flame continue to burn brightly for the salvation of all the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us this high and holy calling to be your church, to be a people who are unwavering in our faith and assured of our forgiveness, and who are eager to spur one another towards good works and towards acts of love for our neighbor, for our community, for our world, even for our enemies. And so spur us on this morning with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to step back into the flame that may burn brightly once again for our community and for our world, that all may know the power of your love and grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, now and forever. Amen.